All right, you may be seated. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and Becky is going to lead children's worship in church this morning and teach our children. So you're dismissed. Robert, would you like me to leave this mic up here? Is that better? Do you like this mic better for vocals? Okay, I'll leave that up there. That's fine with me. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 1. But I'm going to start off with a story, and this story takes me all the way back to when I was in college. And in fact, this very story, it's kind of like a humorous story. It actually came up in our Bible fellowship because we were talking about, Trent was teaching on interpretation, and Catherine started to bring up this very story I had. Thank you, Catherine. We got everybody ready for this. But when I was, and Kelly and I, we went to Bible college together, and this is the chapel. It probably holds about, I don't know, about 1,000, 1,500 students. And, of course, this is Kelly, the upgraded one. It didn't look like that. In fact, they had blue pews just like we have. Didn't they, Kelly? Didn't they have? Yeah. And they look just like the ones we have here. And so, but that was our chapel that we went to every day at 11 a.m. just before lunch, and they brought preachers in from all over the country to come and speak. Well, one of my professors was speaking, and he was teaching on a topic, something along the lines of how to make good decisions. And this is an old, old story, but I love this story because there was the professor told the story about this new Christian, this new convert. And he had a really important decision to make. And so he couldn't come up with the right decision. He just wasn't happy with what he was thinking about. And so, let's see, how am I going to do it? Well, then he thought, oh, that's what the pastor's been talking about, the Bible. Go to the Bible. But of course, he was a new convert. And of course, you've heard this story, and it's so interesting what he did. But he started moving randomly through his Bible, and he put his finger down on a verse. And this is the verse that came up. Let's see. Oh, that's not the verse that came up. Oh, there it is, yeah. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Okay? And he gasped. He said, oh, no, that can't be right. And then, of course, the next verse, he went through the Bible again. And then this is what the next verse said. Go and do thou likewise. And then he got to this final page, he said, that can't be right. And he flipped it again. And then, of course, what came up was, what thou doest, do quickly. And so he was in a tough spot. He tried three times. He probably said, okay, I'm going to go talk to the pastor. But anyway, you know, as we begin our trek through the Gospel of Mark, okay, the Gospel of Mark, it's extremely important to realize, and this goes along with what Trent taught on how to study your Bible this morning, and interpretation. And we have to remember, as we turn to this brand new book of the Bible for us, that we've never gone through Mark together, we have to remember that as we're reading this, of course, Mark, in the middle of the first century, the 50s, the 60s, somewhere in there, Mark's writing it to God's people. But when these words were originally spoken, they were spoken, that ones that we're going to read this morning, they were spoken by John the Baptist to the nation of Israel, okay? They're in the Bible, when we read our Bibles, when we read our Gospels, sometimes you'll be reading words Jesus said to people, sometimes you'll be reading words that the apostles said, sometimes John the Baptist, and then sometimes people just talking back to Jesus. And you always got to remember, when those words were originally, I'll give you a for instance, that, and we're going to get to this in a few weeks, but were both Jesus and John the Baptist, right at the beginning of their ministries, they came and said, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, so what have people done? They've forgotten it was written to the nation of Israel, those words. Now again, I know that they're in our Bible, But we have to, when we're interpreting those, because again, what do most people do in 2025? When they read, repent and believe the gospel, they say, oh, look at there. So first, we turn from our sins in order to be saved. And then we believe the gospel and stuff like that. That, if we pick up our Bibles and we say, it's just like in life. If you're listening to somebody, who are they talking to? Why are they talking to them? What are they saying? You know, you've got all these why, what, how, and so on and so forth questions. Okay, we open our Bibles. Jesus is talking, but who is he talking to? Who is he talking to right here in that day? Because it's going to be important when we're interpreting. And I'm going to show you this in today's passage, okay? That's why I'm bringing this up. That's why I brought up that story about the guy that was flipping through his Bible. He's putting his finger on those verses and thinking, man, God can't be saying that to me. And of course, they were all out of context and everything, so that wasn't even the issue. But we need to pay attention, in a nutshell, to who we are being spoken to. Who is being spoken to? Sorry about that. Okay, this is true of Mark 1. Okay, last week as we were going through the purpose and the audience and all those things, last week we went through about the book of Mark, like an overview of the book. One of the things we learned is that the book was written to people like you and I. In what sense? It was written to church age believers. Probably mostly Gentiles, but definitely some Jews were in there. We saw last week how Mark had to define Jewish and Aramaic words and customs that people in Rome wouldn't have any idea what they were. But anyway, this is something that I jotted down and I wanted you to see this. When we are going through God's word, no matter where we're reading, we got to say, who is saying what to whom? Because what John the Baptist is telling first century Jews may not apply to our lives 2,000 years later today at all. Or they may have application to our lives, but not, they didn't have the same purpose that as they had when they were first spoken. Okay, and I'll help you to understand this in just a moment, okay? So John the Baptist is talking to God's people, God's chosen people, the Jews, believers and unbelievers. Question, when God's chosen people came out of Egypt and they were in the desert for 40 years, when they were in the desert for 40 years, were every single one of those Jews saved? No. The answer obviously is no. They would not, every one of them. Yeah, they might have put blood on the doorposts, and they might have not had their firstborn taken away by the angel of death, but that doesn't mean that they understood the applied blood on the doorposts, okay? They may not have understood that, and they might not have made a connection. And so we've got to always remember, and when John the Baptist begins his ministry, they haven't had a prophet for 400 years. Okay, they have been under the legalistic rabbis and Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes. And so they're not hearing a clear message about eternal life. They're not even probably hearing a clear message about how to live their lives in covenant with God under the law of Moses. Okay? So this morning we're going to read about a baptism of repentance. Man, it's so easy when we see the word baptism that we start thinking about the only thing we could think about, this kind of baptism. Okay? And we'll read, it's easy for us to do. We'll read our own culture and time and what this word means to us today when we need a little deeper study. Okay. So, I could say so much more, but I just wanted to give you a quick heads up as we start to get in this as we're interpreting this, but let's begin with Mark 1:1-8. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to pause and make a few comments, and then we'll get into the message itself. Okay, so here we are. We read this last week. Verse 1 was our theme verse last week because it's like an overview. The beginning. Okay, what happened when God sent John the Baptist to Israel? And a little while later, well, it's over 40 days later, and I'll tell you why. Ah, wait, maybe I'll hold off on that till. Well, okay, I better tell you now because I blew it. I was saving it till later. But you know what? John the Baptist and all the people he were baptizing, he was calling them to their Messiah. But guess what? John the Baptist didn't know the name of the Messiah. He knew Jesus because that's his cousin. But he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah yet, and neither did all the people. And in the Old Testament, did anybody that got saved in the Old Testament, did they know the name Jesus of Nazareth? No, none of them did. Okay? They heard a Messiah is coming who's going to give his life, and prophets had direct revelation, and they undoubtedly gave a clear gospel. You know, like when we read in Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. A lot of people said, well, all it says here is that he was going to have a lot of offspring, and how could that save him? That's not, well, look, we don't get every single thing. I mean, if we did, the Bible would be like 6 feet thick. So what's happening is that those people in the Old Testament that got saved, that they definitely heard about a Messiah who was to come. But John even admits John the Baptist even admits in the Gospel of John, I did not know him. That does not mean I did not know him. I didn't know Jesus. It was his cousin. He definitely knew Jesus, but he did not know that he was the one that, he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. He did not know that. So he's baptized and saying, hey, I'm supposed to be getting you all ready for this. In Mark says one word, and I'm going to teach you this in a few weeks. He says one word that the other Gospels don't have, that after Jesus was baptized, immediately the Spirit took him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil 40 days. So you got his baptism, he's gone. That's when John the Baptist learned who the Messiah was. Because God told John, I'm going to baptize, and when you see the Spirit descending like a dove, that's who is the Messiah. Okay, so John the Baptist knows it, but guess what? He doesn't say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world until after the temptation of Jesus. That's when John most likely began to tell people, or he may have begun right away. We're not told. But it kind of makes sense to me that in John 1, where John points to everybody and says, behold the Lamb of God, it seems to me like he's introducing Israel to the Messiah. It'd be kind of odd if he said that and everybody says, well, you've been telling us that for 40 days. That Jesus of Nazareth, your cousin, is the... Okay, so you get kind of get the idea. But anyway, I went way off track there. So the beginning of this gospel about, the word of could be about, the beginning of the gospel, the good news. Remember I told you it's not just how to be saved, it's the big circle good news. All about Jesus, all about his miracles, all about everything he's going to do, everything he's going to say. The beginning of that, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as what the good news as it is written in the Old Testament prophets. Behold, I, God the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, I, God the Father, send my messenger, John the Baptist, before your face, Lord Jesus. He's going to prepare. He's going to go before you. He's going to go before you are revealed to Israel. Who, John the Baptist, will prepare your way ahead of you? He's going to prepare your way before you, or he's going ahead of you first. And then you will be revealed to Israel. Okay. Now, I have to go to the next slide here. And now I'm going to show you something unusual. You may have never heard this before. The voice of one crying, that's John the Baptist. Now we're continuing to hear about John here. He's going before the face of Jesus, ahead of Jesus. He is the voice. This is prophecy from the Old Testament. He's the voice of one shouting, crying. Most time, Bibles have the crying in the wilderness connected, and like the New King James, they put the right here. Okay, they put this apostrophe here and that apostrophe there. That he's crying in the wilderness, this. Prepare the way of the Lord. No. Literally, in certain commentators, I noticed in the majority Greek text, they have the voice of one shouting. Where? In the wilderness. He's talking to Israel now. He's telling them where they are to do this and what Israel is to do. Okay? He's the voice of one shouting, Israel, in the wilderness, prepare you all. By the way, you don't see this except in the Greek. Prepare is a plural verb. Make straight is a plural verb. Not you, Ed Kelton, prepare. That's singular. This is plural. Plural you. So he says, John the Baptist is crying out, shouting to Israel. In the desert, Israel, you all prepare the way. You know why? Because Israel was corrupt. Jerusalem, that was a religious hellhole. That was not where Jesus got baptized, outside of Jerusalem. And John the Baptist preached outside of Jerusalem. He lived in the desert. Why? He didn't want anything to do with Jerusalem. He's in the desert, and he's saying to Israel, you in the desert make a way. How? They're going to get baptized. They're going to repent. Now, this isn't how they got saved, but they're going to repent, and they are going to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is all very, can get very confusing, but I'm going to hopefully guide you through this. Okay, so John will tell the nation of Israel what they will do. Remember I told you why we ought to realize he's talking to Israel, okay? And where they will do it, okay? They're going to prepare the way of the Lord, the nation will, and they are to make his path straight. Did they do that? Not very well. Okay, John the Baptist did well, but the nation did poorly. Even though many were coming out, many of them were undoubtedly believing the gospel as well. And we're told that in a different place in the gospels. We're told that about John bringing people to Jesus through belief in Jesus. Okay, it's clearly spoken about. But nonetheless, everybody, the people that came out of Egypt, the Jews, they were in a covenant with God. Okay? Joe Blow over here in, let's say, Spain or England or some other place, he wasn't in a covenant with God. God didn't say, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this evil, I'll curse you. If you live this way, I'll bless you. If you live this way, in rebellion against me, I'll curse you. Okay, no one on earth had a covenant with God like that. Only Israel. All right? And so, John's crying out in the wilderness. He's saying, hey, you all need to be prepared to meet your Messiah. He's coming. He's on his way. And he says, the way you're going to do this, let me go to the next slide. John came baptizing, I put in red, Jews, okay? He wasn't baptizing Gentiles, okay? He's baptizing God's chosen people. John came baptizing Jews in the wilderness and preaching to the Jewish nation. He just said, you all, you, the nation of Israel. He was preaching to the Jewish nation a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, okay, the forgiveness of sins, okay? This baptism that they were, okay, they're repenting. We're going to see that they're confessing their sins. And they're turning from their sins as they're being baptized. Question, everybody, does that bring anyone eternal life? To turn from their sins and to be baptized? No. No one ever has been saved that way. No one ever will be. He was preparing a nation for their Messiah. This nation was in a covenant with God. Unbelievers and believers. Hey, the unbelievers in Israel were obligated to follow the law of Moses, the Torah, and the whole Old Testament. They were obligated whether they were a saved person or a lost person, or they would be cursed. Okay? When the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed Israel, he didn't just pick out the Jews and let all the Gentiles live. Or he didn't just pick out the... I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. He didn't just pick out the believing Jews. And the Romans didn't execute the belief. They executed every Jew they could get their hands on. Okay? So when you're in a covenant with God, a covenant's like a treaty, right? The old covenant, the Old Testament, the old treaty. John the Baptist was alive and Jesus was when that was still in effect. It was still in effect. Okay? So, John came baptizing Jews. Verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem. Notice I highlighted those because we're talking about Jewish people. They went out to John the Baptist and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt was around his waist. Who does that sound like? Who dressed like that in the Old Testament? What prophet? Elijah. What did Malachi 3 say? God will send Elijah to you, Israel. God's going to send Elijah to you. You should actually put in there an Elijah. He's not sending literal Elijah. God is sending an Elijah to you. Look at how he dresses. Look at how he eats. He ate locusts and wild honey. He's going to send an Elijah to you. Then you get in the New Testament, Jesus says, this is the Elijah that was spoken of. Jesus literally points to John the Baptist and says, this is the Elijah that was spoken of by the prophets. And you didn't receive him. We're going to get to that later in Mark. And John's clothed with camel's hair. He's preaching to the nation of Israel saying, there comes one after me, who is mightier than I. See, he knows the Messiah is about ready to come. Whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And I indeed, now notice this again, we got plural pronouns here, and you don't see them in English. I indeed baptized you all with water. He's talking to Israel. But he will baptize you all, the nation, with the Holy Spirit. There's so much to unpack here. I'll try to go as quickly as I can and not drag it out. I've got a lot to say. Okay. Last week, I shared with you that John the Baptist was like a pointer dog. Pointer dogs are beautiful, man. They've got their nose pointing in the direction of a bird or an animal. They've got their tail up in the air saying, hey, I'm smelling something you need to know about. And they're pointing. And they're amazing creatures. John was a pointer. He's pointing people to the Messiah, both believers and unbelievers. Okay? And their Messiah would soon walk among them. John was God the Father's messenger who would point the nation of Israel to the Messiah and his offer of the kingdom. Okay, so very simply, this isn't a complicated title here. This is pretty straightforward. How did John the Baptist prepare Israel for the Messiah and his kingdom? We're going to look at that this morning. And you know what? I think when you leave here, you're going to say, oh my goodness, I see this passage. It used to be a little murky to me. Baptism of repentance for forgiveness and confessing my sins as I'm baptized. And what is all this? Well, you got to get it all in context and everything. It'll become alive much better. Let's pray together and then we'll get right into this. Father, We thank you for the Gospel of Mark, and we just pray that you'll use it mightily in all our lives, Lord, and that, Lord, we'll become greater servants of yours. We'll bring more people to you. Lord, we'll see you. Lord, we sang about the fact that you're at work. You definitely are at work in this place, Lord. There's no doubt about it. But Lord, we're hungry to see more people come to you. So help us, Lord, open doors for us and use this in our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, in our daily lives, everybody, you know what? Just about every day, we're either preparing ourselves or others for one thing or another, okay? I'll give you a simple for instance. If I'm going to, say, take Kelly out for dinner on a Friday night, you know what? It's a lot better if I plan on it several days earlier than to wait 3 minutes before I'm going to take her out and call to get reservations. Oh, we're all booked all night. Uh-oh. You know, I've already got a date, and I got nowhere but Steak and Shake to take her. All right. So, if you're going to go on vacation, it's much better to get your tickets about 8 months or 6 months. Or Kelly, do they say 6 months is the best window? No? Do you know how many months? No. Okay. I'm thinking I heard eight, but it may be six. But like that's like the best time to get them when they are the cheapest. And then the closer you get, the higher they go. Well, anyway, it's much better to plan on a vacation early than just say, you know, hey, Kelly, you know what? Next week I want us to go to Florida, and I'm going to get online and get us some tickets. We're going to be sitting by the toilet at the back of the plane. Because I've waited till 3 days before we're leaving, but we're going to have a good time in Florida. And by the way, we're staying, Jamie, in the Como Motel. Jamie and I were laughing about Como Motel in Richardson. It's now is boarded up. But that place, that was there when I came to Texas, and I think it's been there when Abraham Lincoln walked the face of the earth. I'm serious. But it's right next to Papacitas on 75, but it's boarded up now, finally, man. Tell you what, if you get within 20 feet of those boards, there's like bed bugs all around there. It's really bad. But anyway, planning a vacation, you want to do it way ahead of time. Get all your ducks in a row so it's going to be awesome. And then you can even study for the next 6 months, like cool places to go. Like, hey, we got to go to this Civil War mansion where they had a hospital there. The person had to give up their home. And so on and so forth. Okay, you get the idea. Okay? But you know what? It's way less stressful to plan ahead, to prepare. Hey, John the Baptist is the doctor of preparation. He's preparing a nation. It's much better than Jesus just appearing out of nowhere. No John the Baptist, no nation of Israel coming to God before Jesus gets there and repenting and saying, God, I've been out of covenant with you my entire life. I've been under your curse. I've been disobeying you. I've been rebellious. You've been going in this direction, and I've been going in that direction. And no, what John was preparing them. Get your heart right with God. Confess your sins. Be baptized to show that you're getting back in covenant with him. It's not New Testament believers' baptism. That didn't happen until after Pentecost. Okay, this has nothing to do with, this is Old Testament. I mean, it's New Testament to us because we're reading it in our New Testaments. But this was going on when the Old Testament was still, when did that end? When the temple got ripped in two, boom. That's the moment that the Old Covenant was ended. In fact, Jesus was already, like our president's doing, go, scratching stuff out, okay? Jesus was already doing things while he's walking the earth because he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And if I want them to heal on the Sabbath, then I'm king and I can say what's right and what's wrong. I mean, he did that. I mean, it's pretty awesome. So God didn't want his son just to show up and say, hey, everybody, I'm here. He wanted preparation. So when we study John the Baptist, we're studying preparing. Okay, three lessons as to how John prepared Israel for their king. And then we'll do application at the end. We'll apply this to our lives, since this is Old Testament-ish in the sense that we're reading about something that was taking place before the temple curtain was torn in two. Okay, John the Baptist prepared the nation for their coming king by baptizing, says it right there, and by his baptizing and preaching ministry, which would help Israelites find forgiveness, not eternal life, not eternal forgiveness. They got to start. Hey, look, you got to start where people are at. These people are in rebellion. Now, John's going to preach the good news to them shortly. But first, he's got to get them on track. Okay, he has to get them in harmony with their covenant God. When they're obeying him, they're in covenant harmony with him. When they're disobeying him, they're under his curse. Bless, he who obeys me, I will bless. He who disobeys me, I will curse. Deuteronomy 28, blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will you be in the country. Blessed will you be when you come in. Blessed will you be. And then he says, it's a huge, long chapter. Cursed will you be. If you won't listen to my statutes, judgments, cursed will you be. Okay, so Israel is cursed. These people are coming there under a curse. Okay, verse 4, John, it's kind of small, but I'll read it. John came baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's how, at that moment, when Moses was there, they would just start obeying God. They didn't baptize in water. But obviously, as his messenger, God the Father, came to John and said, I want you to baptize them so they understand that something special is happening here. I want you to dunk them in water, because I want them to know that they're confessing their sins, they're coming back into harmony with me. Doesn't mean that they're God's their father. He's their God. Now, I'm going to show you something why repentance can often be handy for God to use to bring people to Jesus, in the sense that people that will kind of turn to God have an easier time getting saved than people in full-blown rebellion. Okay, so I just wanted you to know that this repentance for the remission of sins is not eternal life. When God is teaching you and I about eternal life, it's very clear, like in the Gospel of John, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Okay, so verse 5, then the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him. By the way, all the land of Judea, I told you last week, that's hyperbole. That's exaggeration. It's like you and I go into a concert. Hey, I went to see Phil Collins the other night. He's retired now. I went to see him. Everybody was there. The whole city of Dallas was there. I'm trying to say there was a gazillion people. They're not that. Literally, the whole city was there, though that would have been pretty neat. Okay, so anyway, all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. They're coming to John the Baptist. He's standing there, and he looks the person in the eye. Why are you coming? I'm really sorry for my sins. I've been out of fellowship with my covenant God. He called me to obey him, and I've been disobeying him. Okay. Psh. And that's what that was. That wasn't believer's baptism like we do. That wasn't. There's like seven different kinds of baptism in the Bible. And you have to know which one is which. And this one is not. And no, in fact, no water baptism like getting dunked is ever brings a person eternal life. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, okay? So, let me go forward here. I've actually been just saying some things out of my head. Let me get down here in my notes. Okay, I put here, this forgiveness that they got was hugely important, because when Israelites confessed their sins and they got on good terms with God, they're good Israelites. They're not children of God, they're good Israelites, and they're obeying God like he asked them to through Moses. When they confessed their sins and got on good terms with God, when they got in harmony with God, what was going on is it was preparing them for the message of everlasting life. It was preparing them. It would make it much easier when Jesus came and he said,
whoever believes in me. See, they're more prone to listen. They've already started to draw close to God through John the Baptist. Hey, think of Cornelius in chapter 10 in Acts. He's fasting. He's praying. He's giving generously. He's doing all kinds of things, and he's not saved. The Bible's clear. Peter, you will go and tell Cornelius and his family the words by which they must be saved. And then Cornelius hears Acts 10:43, to Jesus, all the prophets testify, they all witness, that whoever believes in him will have the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's eternal forgiveness of sins. Obviously, whoever believes in him, that's not the forgiveness of sins that John in Mark 1 was talking about. Two different things. Acts 10:43, whoever believes in him, forgiven forever. Never, your sins cast in the deepest sea, they'll never be brought up before you're never going to stand before God. In fact, even, I won't even go into this, but even unbelievers won't stand in judgment, okay? All right, so let me give you an illustration. Talk about repentance. And you've heard this before. I've said it before. Let's say a man, his life has fallen apart. He's losing his marriage. He's losing his kids. He's about to lose his job. He's addicted to alcohol. He's an alcoholic. And he's at a bar and he's thinking, you know what? If something drastic doesn't happen, I'm toast. I'll lose everything I cherish. So he says to himself, you know what? I'm going to go to church this Sunday. I'm going to get the whole family. We're all going to get dressed up. We're going to go to church this Sunday. And he does it. Question. Does that repentance that he did there, I'm going to quit alcohol, I'm going to start going to church, does that save him? No. He's got to hear the good news. But guess what? Does that put him in a better position to be saved? Absolutely. Finally, his head can clear. It's not full of alcohol up there. And then he, you know, his family are looking at one another saying, hey, what's going on with Dad? You know. There's so many good things that come from it, but not eternal life. But it sets him up much. Hey, if he goes back home and he keeps drinking, that's not going to help him find eternal life, okay? So, the first way that John the Baptist prepared Israel, everybody, was by preaching repentance, calling them as a nation to escape God's curse on their lives and to find harmony with their covenant God. I won't say their father. Okay, with their covenant God, the God that made a bilateral treaty with them. If you do this toward me, I'll do this toward you. Abraham's was unilateral. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they didn't have to do anything to get what was promised to them because God said, I'm going to give this to you no matter what you do. Because I'm full of grace, I'm gracious, and I can do what I want to do. And so there's nothing for them to do. But man, when Moses gave his, it had to go both ways. If you don't obey me, you're toast. Okay, so now the second way, and this goes along with the passage here where John wore the leather belt and ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 7, he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I. He knew this. He was a prophet. He was being told this by God the Father. John was hearing, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and to loose. This is the second reason that second way John prepared Israel for the coming of their Messiah, by his selfless and humble life. He shared the greatness of Messiah and not in his own unworthiness. He didn't brag about himself. He was bragging about his Messiah. Okay? He didn't live in the big city. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He didn't wear nice clothes. He wore clothes that were uncomfortable. He didn't eat the best foods. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was a desert dweller. Okay? And see, he wanted Israel to come out and see him, that he meant business for God, that God was speaking through him, that he was reminding them of Elijah of old, who called everyone to repentance. OK, Okay? He didn't brag about how great he was. He was bragging about how mighty that his Messiah was. He wasn't even worthy to loosen his sandal strap. Okay? So, folks, when we have a humble attitude and a humble focus like John had, you and I will have a much better chance of preparing the hearts for the people around us, okay, for the gospel. It goes without saying. If you're let's say you're working in an office and when you interact with people, you're snobby and you're complaining and you're sighing and you know, you go walk up to the copier or somebody's ahead of you, and man, everybody like, wow, that person is, you know. Or if people are arrogant and, you know, that's not preparing hearts for people around us. If we're like John, though, and remember I told you the whole book of Mark is all about being a servant. Jesus comes out and says in chapter 10, I heard it this morning as I was getting ready. I was listening to the book of Mark, and Jesus told his disciples, this is not the way it's going to be among you. Out in the world, you know, it's just the people up here that... But he said, it's not going to be that way among you, but you will be a servant to other people. So when you are humble like John, we don't need to put on camel skin and, you know, and wear a leather belt around our waist. Somebody will think, oh my goodness, it's Halloween already? You know, they think it's the day you dress up at work, you know. But we don't need to do anything like that. What we do need is humility like John had. We do need to... relate well with those around us. 1 Peter 3 talks about, you know, interact with unbelievers, but do so with respect and do so with humility and so on. Okay, that's number two. Okay, it's shorter. Number one, he prepared Israel by serving God as his messenger to the nation. Number two, humbling himself and exalting Jesus. That's the way that we prepare people for when one day we say to them, say, you know, I've been meaning to ask you this question, but, you know, are you absolutely sure you're going to go to be with God after you die? Are you 100% sure of that? That's basically the exact question I was asked at this welding factory, but my friends prepared me for that. I'm going to talk about that here shortly. Okay? Or wait a minute, maybe I missed it. Yeah, I did miss it. I was going to say that the man that came, my dear friend Jim, who came to me after work and said, Bob, are you 100% sure? And I said to him, no, but I'd like to be. It's because already for 2 weeks, all of those saved guys in my factory that were near me, they were kind and gracious and I saw them singing behind the factory and so many different things. I'm just like, these people are so different from all the people that I've been around for 18 years. They're so different. And then, of course, remember I told you the guy walked up behind me and was dropping F-bombs on him because they were singing Amazing Grace? And right when that happened, God said, Bob, you've got what he's got. You don't have what they've got. Seriously, it wasn't verbal. But that's what I felt in my heart when that guy said that. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Because I was sitting there seeing their faces all lit up singing. I was like, man, that's crazy. They've got something. And, you know, that guy came up. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm in this guy's camp right now. I need to find Jesus. Okay, number three. This is the third way he prepared them, okay? By preaching about how the Messiah would immerse. You know where I'm going with that? I put apostrophes around immerse. Telling how Messiah would baptize the entire nation. That's what the word baptize means. It means to immerse in water, to dip. Dip them in there. It doesn't mean to take a squirt gun and squirt them or shake something on them. Okay. So anyway, the entire nation. He would immerse the entire nation with the Holy Spirit through his astounding miracles. Marty, your brother wrote a journal article for the Grace Evangelical Journal a few years ago on this very verse. And he was the one that opened my eyes because I always believed that this meant that he would baptize them with the Spirit at Pentecost. But that's not at all what this is talking about. And His brother writes, I don't know, 10, 15 pages, and he shows why that isn't the case. A lot of people take that view that this is talking about Pentecost, but everybody, the church was a mystery. Pentecost was a total mystery. People that were alive in Jesus' day, Jesus wasn't telling people about, hey, we're going to have this amazing thing called the Church of the Lord Jesus, where believers, all Jews and all Gentiles, will be one in Messiah. They would have totally freaked out. That all that wasn't revealed till later. Now, he talked about his kingdom, but he didn't talk about things Paul called a mystery. Okay, so those would have to wait. So, okay, John's baptism in verse 8 involved immersion in water, but Jesus' baptism here would involve his immersion, his baptism of the nation, listen carefully, in powerful miracles that would prove he was both God and Messiah. Mark is loaded with the miracles of Jesus. You see how it ties in with the book of Mark? Okay, and so he's got all these miracles he's going to write about, and he's saying, that's how I'm going to dip you. I'm going to baptize you. And of course, later they'd be baptized because they wouldn't listen. They're going to be baptized with fire, which would be in 70 AD. That's when the whole nation was baptized by the Roman army with spears and machetes and arrows and fire, literal fire. They burned down. Josephus said about 1 million people died. Okay, let me wrap this up, everybody. Let me wrap it up. Because today's been really teachy, you know, but this is just loaded with stuff that you have to address. You know, I'd like to tell a lot more stories and everything, but this is difficult here as we're getting off the launching pad. Sorry about that. But anyway, he baptized them in power, in miracles, okay? I want you to notice, I'm going to jump ahead 2 chapters to Mark 3 to prove this, okay? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even give you the number 3. So sorry. Take your phone out, take a picture of it. No, come and see me after church if you want to write that down, okay? All right. This is Mark 3. And a great multitude, notice that, a great multitude, lots of people, from Galilee. Okay, that's way up in the north. That's not Jerusalem. This is where Jesus started his ministry, okay? Great multitude from Galilee followed Jesus. From Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. There it is again. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. See, he would just start doing so many things that it would be undeniable that he's the Messiah. He would heal so many. He would give sight to so many. He would raise from the dead. He would do so many things that, and of course, the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem, he's of the devil, he's of the devil, and so on and so forth. And, but this was how John would prepare Israel for the Lord Jesus by telling them that, hey, listen, he's going to baptize you. Now, maybe when he spoke that, they had no idea what he's saying, and they might have gone, I have a question, John, Rabbi. And he might have stopped and say, either God's not revealed that to me, or you could say, God has revealed that to me, and what it's talking about is Jesus is going to do a whole bunch of miracles. Okay, so let's make application, everybody, is, earlier we talked about this. We have to ask ourselves, when we see how John prepared a nation for Jesus, how are we preparing other people for Jesus? You know, what do people think about us that are around us? Do they think that, you know, that we are, do they think of God at all, or Jesus, or anything like that? Or do they think of, hey, that person, you know, like I did at that factory, wow, there's something different about these people. It's totally different. I went to church 18 years, but you get the idea. You know, Are we preparing, or by the way, are we driving people away from them? You know, you gotta walk the walk before you talk the talk. And you know, before you start sharing things with people, if you are the most despised person on the block or in your office, then when you start talking to them, they're like, inside, they're like, I'm not listening to this. And they might even say, hey, stop right there. Okay, so that's number one. And then the second thing I wanted us to apply was this. Are we pointing others to Christ like John through sharing a message with humility? John said, hey, one's coming after me. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe. You know, John was humble. Man, he was a prophet. And he was ready. I mean, like, he told Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And then he got his head removed. But he was definitely somebody who preached the truth. But you know what? He was also humble. He dressed humbly. He ate humbly. There's a lot of things about John. And but that's it. Preparation. Hey, we do it every day. We prepare for our day, we prepare for our week, we prepare for the coming year in different ways. Like we talk about getting ready for vacations and things. So we're usually constantly preparing, but are we preparing like John the Baptist prepared people? Are we getting ready to meet the Lord Jesus? By the way, I will say this, even though John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people, didn't know the identity, we're going to find out from the Gospel of John later down the road that when John was baptizing, apparently, he must have gotten enough people, and they said a lot of people were coming to him, that he would just stop and maybe one day not baptize and tell everybody, hey, many of you have gotten in harmony with your covenant God, but I want to tell you something even better. I want to tell you how you can be a child of his. He can become your father. You can be his. And John definitely preached the free grace. John 3:36 is John the Baptist talking. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it's clear he preached the gospel. So, all right. Well, let me have a word of prayer for you, pray over you. And so good to see everybody today. And let's pray this week for open doors. Let's pray that God will use us to prepare the hearts of others to find Jesus. You know, if we ask God for things like that, I think he'll open doors, everybody. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you so much for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for your love and your care, Lord. And we're thankful even for these more difficult passages, Lord. This isn't like an easier passage, maybe where somebody's getting healed or something like that, and it's more straightforward. This one, it's got a lot of theological tough things in it, and so we just thank you for helping us to understand these things a little better, Lord, and we just pray for all of God's people, Lord. We pray for Mary and for Lewis, Lord. We've shared with the whole church family that Mary lost her sister who lived in Nevada. And just right after, just a week after having lost a nephew as well, Lord. So we pray for Lewis and Mary. Just pray that these coming days, that your comfort will be there with them. And Lord, we ask that this week that we will be your hands and your lips, Lord, that we will touch the lives of others. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, have a great week, everybody. And did I get in? Oh, yeah, just under the, 3 minutes before noon. Woo! I'm trying not to go that long, but there's a lot of stuff here. So thank you, everybody. Have a great week. If you have questions, come up and ask me. That's fine. Love it.